A frequent guest on Issues Etc., Dr. John Seleska, died on September 12th. In his memory, we present the following interview. The Apostle Peter, when writing to Christians, speaks of God giving us, these are his words, exceeding great and precious promises. What exactly is he talking about there, and how are all the promises of God ultimately fulfilled, ultimately comprehended? You know, there are a lot of Christians who have a kind of an atomistic view of God's promises. He kind of makes all these promises unrelated to one another, and that it can't really all be fulfilled. Maybe some are waiting to be fulfilled, others are not, and that maybe God sometimes even forgets a promise. Is there a guarantee in Holy Scripture? Is there a means by which all these promises are not only fulfilled, but guaranteed to us here and now? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois, on this New Year's Eve. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. John Seleska joins us to conclude our three-part daily series on the promises of God. We're going to talk today about the promise fulfilled. A little bit later, Terry Mattingly will join us to go through the top religion stories of 2013, and then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker in Luke chapter 2, The Boy Jesus in the Temple. Dr. John Seleska is a regular guest director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. He spent 23 years as a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Seleska, welcome back.
Oh, very nice to be here again, Todd.
What is the Apostle Peter, what's he referring to when he talks about these exceeding great and precious promises?
Yeah, exceeding great. I'd like to focus on that in just a moment, because he uses that word precious, too, and precious simply means this is something which we religiously look after and look to and keep because of the value that that has for us, exceeding great promises. Now, we've been talking all along in these first two sessions about the promises made to, first of all, the patriarchs and then to the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, we didn't get to as many of them as we perhaps should have and could have, because in fact the whole Old Testament is in a sense a promise and a prophecy of something that God himself would do after the fall into sin. And all those other promises we know in that 2 Corinthians 1:20 are answered for us as yes in Christ. He is God's yes to all his promises. Now, we're going to talk about the birth of that promised one in just a moment, but I need to go back in order to refresh our minds and our understandings of the greatness and significance of that promise made to Adam and Eve after the fall into sin. You'll recall that God had gone with after them after they fell, and that they heard the voice of the Lord God, think Christ, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he confronted them with, did you eat of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it? And of course they realized what they had done, and so did he, that he doesn't really want to condemn them, but he wants to save them. And so after he's confronted them, then he speaks that promise. And all the other promises are, in a sense, summarized under that promise. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. He's going to crush your head. And notice, please, that it is a woman, and it's without the help of a man. So I think I mentioned that this would help us to understand a little more when we hear about the virgin birth. But this one who comes is going to deal with everything that's wrong with this entire universe. So this is really a wonderfully great promise and an exceedingly precious one that followed the patriarchs, the prophets, and all the people in the Old Testament who heard it. This was extremely precious to them, and they looked forward to it. We hear them asking questions in the New Testament of that promised one who would deal with the effects of sin. Now then, I didn't mention this, and I should have, with that, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. But remember this about a seed, and Jesus is talking about it in John chapter 12, verse 24. Except a corn of wheat, he says, a seed, fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now we can think of Christ, the first fruits, and we can think of his death in connection with that. His death would bring about huge harvest, fruits all over the universe of people who would hear about what he would do to restore things so that they could be as God intended them to be. And then there is this passage in Romans chapter 6, I think it's verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now think of that promise and what that means for us. Who will have, will be like him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I'm quoting that first John 3, verse 2 passage, I think it is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, glorified in his body. And all you have to do is think about those things which occurred after his resurrection, how he appeared in the upper room, how he told Thomas to touch him, to stick your hand into my side and into my fingers, and don't be faithless, but believe. And so we have this exceeding great promise, and all the exceeding promises are greatly to be understood under that one great promise. And so the seed now for us will appear in the birth of that child promised who would crush the enemy's head, but whose heel would be bruised, and that's a look at the cross and what would he would accomplish. We can think of a Christmas gift. You can't think of any better gift than the one in, swaddling clothes lying in a manger. But remember that later, very much later, we're going to see him clothed again in linen clothes, if you will, as kind of a parallel to this at the end of his life, in a tomb, in a manger here, but there would be that tomb. And then we can remember that those clothes were lying there like the wrappings after Christmas. You get the presents, you'd forget about the wrappings. Those wrappings were there in the grave, but of course, the new life appeared to his disciples throughout his few days after his resurrection, but now he has ascended on high, and he rules and governs everything so that the promises have come true in the birth of this little one in the manger. Now, it's a wonderful thought, because when we're promised this little child, and we'll go into the Gospel of Matthew chapters 1 and 2, and also into Luke 1 and 2, and get into some of the details which are extremely important in the birth of this seed promised to all the people in the Old Testament. But one thought I'd like to start with is that this is, in a sense, as we get the initial words from the angels in the book of Matthew 1 and in Luke chapter 1, is that there is a body being prepared. Now, God had promised that in Psalm 40. He had said this, the Lord himself really speaking here, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. There is a preparation of this body. And then a little later on in that psalm, it says, I came to do your will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. So the preparation of that body is what the Holy Spirit, in fact, will, in a sense, impregnate Mary with. That body will, of course, be delivered finally at Christmas time, And then he will do for us what we obviously could not do for ourselves, but he's going to do this for the entire universe. It's a kind of universal thing that's important for us to see. And that body, then, is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, where he says that the law is a shadow of good things to come, good and great and precious things to come. But then later on, he quotes that passage, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And then he goes a little bit further on, talking about the fact that we, as we mentioned in the Old Testament, that whole sacrificial system looked forward to. And now all of that is to be done away with in the one sacrifice. This body, which God prepared, is a body for sacrifice and for sacrificing. And so he is going to complete all of that, and he will fulfill what was promised. Now, that is, again, one of those extremely precious promises. This body would do for us what really should have happened to us. We are the ones who should die, but there, this body is the one who would do everything necessary in order to restore us to God. So sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, a body hast thou prepared me. Then, lo, I said, in the volume of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. Well, and then finally, of course, there is that passage where it says, by the which will we are sanctified. A very interesting word, by the which will we are sanctified through the body of Christ. Once for all, sacrificed once for all. So it's universal, this sacrifice. All of it on account of this body, which is now prepared, and which the Holy Spirit will impregnate. Now, I don't know if that's quite the right word, but Luther, as a matter of fact, says that really she conceived through the ear. Now, you might laugh about that, and a lot of people might laugh about it, but think about this for just a moment. When the angel announced that to her in Luke, that she would give birth to this, quote, son of David, of course, the promised seed, that she was going to give birth to this seed, in a certain sense, the word is involved in what he said. He's really speaking God's word to her. Now, the word is what we would call a creative word. It's really a performative word. It does what it says. So in a certain sense, we could say the Holy Spirit, working through that word, conceived a child in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's how Luther looked at it. And so he obviates for us a lot of thoughts that we might have about how that worked. But necessarily, if it's the word, and if it's the word that did that, and then this would be the word made flesh, who dwelt among us in John chapter 1, it makes a lot of sense, at least to me.
Well, let's take a break right there, Dr. Seleska. When we come back, we're in the conclusion of our three-part daily series on the promises of God. Today, we're talking about the fulfillment of all those promises. Dr. John Seleska is director of the Concordia Bible Institute, based in Mequon, Wisconsin. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this New Year's Eve, this is Issues Etc.
Are you concerned about weight gain during the holidays? Work out this winter at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Win the war against winter weight. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Folks, you hear us talk a lot here on Issues Etc. about the resources from Concordia Publishing House. They will, by the way, send you a free resource catalog that has everything that they offer right at your fingertips, absolutely free. All you got to do is give them a call, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for their 2013 and 14 resource catalog, and they'll send it out to you, 1-800-325-3040. We're concluding our three-part daily series on the promises of God with Dr. John Seleska, talking about the promise being fulfilled. Before the break, you were talking about God preparing a body for sacrifice. Pick up where you left off, Dr. Seleska.
Okay, and now this body, of course, is the one that finally Mary would give birth to in Bethlehem, and that we spend a lot of time and I suppose a lot of money celebrating. But the interesting thing about it is I think it's a nice, pleasant story for a lot of people, and they feel a sort of sense of goodwill toward man in the context of what's happening, the songs that are sung. But I don't think most people realize the enormity of this gift that is now developing in the womb of the Virgin Mary after the Holy Spirit had come upon her and the power of the highest overshadowed her. And this holy thing, this really body, holy body, which shall be born of her, shall be called the Son of God. Well, I want to take our listeners, if they have a Bible in front of them, to Ephesians chapter 1, one of my favorite passages because it gets at breadth and depth. There's kind of a pervasive understanding of the universe in connection with this one who will come to deal with everything that's wrong. We know that the universe is deteriorating. We don't have to look very far to see death everywhere. And as a matter of fact, as we see dead trees and dead animals, all the death that's around, and obviously dead people, finally, that really is a misshapen, disfigured universe that God himself sees and I think is horrified by, and that only he himself could deal with, the whole universe coming apart at the seams, if you will, flying apart. And so there is a passage now in Ephesians chapter 1 that starts out with that, in whom we have redemption. Now it's obviously talking about this little baby in the womb who will be born in a manger, cradled in his mother's arms. This little child, nice little story that everybody thinks, is going to deal with everything that's wrong with this universe. By comparison, you think, how can that be? But in that passage, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then in verse 10 it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, it's a very interesting passage because it says, in a sense, that what God wants to do is to bring the whole universe together. That is, to unify it again because it's flying to pieces. And that one Greek word there, I kind of hesitate to use Greek because I know that most of our listeners probably aren't experienced with Greek, but I need to use a word and take it apart to demonstrate a very important issue here in this passage. Anakephalaiosasthai is the Greek word, and the derivation, probably the stem is from kephale, head, or kephalion, which is the word for to head up. You might think of sentences being headed up by a lead sentence, and then under that they would be summarized or subsumed under this lead or head sentence, something like that. And the prefix ana means again. Now, in classical Greek, it means this. You won't find it in most of the translations. Once in a while, one will try to get the thought across, but let me then do it like this. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together again in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In other words, he wants to summarize everything again under its rightful head. If you can think of that word, kephale, head. But obviously in Christ. He wants to summarize everything again under Christ. The head. Now, obviously, that little word again, that little prefix again, is very important because it suggests that this is how things were initially. And in a certain sense, the universe lost its head. And if you can understand the universe without a head, you know that the people in that universe will not know who they are, why they're here, or where they're going. It's the way it is with the people of this world. There is no reason or things or events. They cannot grasp the scope of what's happening. They really have no purpose in life. It's tragic. And now that God would bring order back to all of this is what this sentence suggests. If you can think, for instance, when I was a child, we lived out in a farm community. Maybe some of our listeners will remember having seen something like this, but we would always have chicken on Sunday morning. And my father, even though he was a pastor, would go out Saturday evening into the chicken pen to do what was necessary for him to do so that we could have that chicken on Sunday morning. And I can still, in my mind, see this awful event. It really did, it was indelibly etched and still is in my mind when he caught one of the chickens. He took it over to a stump in which he had placed two nails. He put the chicken's head between the nails. Now, I don't want to go into all the gruesome details, but I think most of the listeners will know what I'm talking about. He brought down the axe, and then, woe of woes, he let that chicken go. And if you've ever seen it, you know that the chicken is running around, and in my little mind, I'm thinking he's looking for his head. Well, that's the way of the world. It's somehow running around, not knowing who it is, where it's going, why it's here. All those eternal questions which are posed by everybody cannot be answered. They can only be answered alone in this God-man. And that's why Luther makes this statement, God and man are one person, and all things are comprehended and hid in that person. We begin to understand who we are. He has endowed us with all wisdom and prudence. If you look at the verse before this one that I just mentioned, the verse 10, in Christ he has endowed us with all wisdom and prudence, understanding. And so he has given us this wisdom. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he is the very wisdom of God embodied. And so we know now what we did not know before. We were in darkness, like the chicken looking for its head, if you will, not knowing, and now we have a head, and so we know and can see, we can hear, which we could not know and see and hear before. God really does bring this to pass. Now, this is a little child lying in a manger, seemingly helpless, being really ministered to by his own creatures, and yet he will be the one who comes and serves everything and everybody and lines up everything again and unifies everything, makes it coherent and cohesive. He's the unifying principle. Remember, Einstein used to always look for a unifying principle, and all the ancient philosophers from from Thales water, remember, and Heraclitus fire, and Empedocles earth, air, fire, water, and then there was really one unifying basic principle, the fifth, which would unify them all. That's the exclusive principle, and really Christ is that unifying principle. And it seems incomprehensible. Who can understand how this little baby could do all of that? And yet there he was to accomplish all of it. Now, I want to, if you were in darkness before, you will not be in darkness once he delivers you from that land. So if our listeners will turn to Colossians chapter 1, let me summarize it all then with that particular passage, because it will lend a kind of foundation and firmness to what I've just said from Ephesians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he has delivered us, if you will, translated us from the kingdom of darkness. That's that kingdom in which we did not know who we were, where we're going, and so forth. Now we know who we are, now we know to whom we're related, and we know where we're going, to the place, the new heaven and the new earth, where he has restored it all, this little baby in Bethlehem, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I'm going through that passage now in Colossians chapter 1. Who is the image of the invisible God? Now, Christ is the image of the invisible God. Let's transport you back to Genesis chapter 1. That God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In his image. Well, if Christ is the image of God, then they were created in that image. And that is the image which they lost. God intended us to be like his son. The glorious image of his person is the way Hebrews 1 puts it. But now God wanted us to be that way. In order for us to, again, have that particular image, he would have to restore it. It's obvious. We can do nothing except by what this little baby in Bethlehem was intended to do when he was born to the Virgin in that manger. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, born above, beyond, before every creature. Now then, by him all things were created, which are in heaven and which are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things created by him. Now listen to this preposition, for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In union with him, one of the translations, everything finds its proper place, perfect. Just how the Lord intended it initially. Then in verse 20 there, through the Son, then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself, by him to reconcile to himself all things in heaven and on earth, making peace through the blood of the cross. Now that's where the little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, later wrapped in linen garments in a tomb, and then raised from the dead, would in fact do just that for this whole universe. Seems incredible. But that's really what God is trying to tell us here. And in the birth of his son, there's much more involved than I think any of us can begin to fathom. It really is unfathomable what's happening here in the birth of this child. But we'll go to that in a moment, I guess. If you want to take another break, this might be a good place, because now we'll go to Matthew chapter 1 and deal with what is to happen at the time of the birth. And, of course, this season is important, more important than I think anyone realizes.
Well, let's do that very thing. Dr. John Seleska is our guest. We'll take a break on this New Year's Eve. We're halfway through the conclusion of our three-part series with him on the promises of God today. The promise fulfilled. We'll go to Matthew's Gospel right after this.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India,
Sweden,
Egypt, France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's New Year's Eve. Dr. John Seleska is our guest. We're concluding our three-part daily series with him on the promises of God. A little bit later today, the top religion stories of 2013, Terry Mattingly will be our guest of GetReligion.org, and then Pastor Tom Baker will be alongside to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll talk about the boy Jesus in the temple. Dr. Seleska, you wanted before the break to take us into Matthew's gospel. Let's go there.
Yes, all right. If our listeners will turn to the first chapter of Matthew, we have then the birth of Christ. There's a preliminary there because it talks about the generation of Jesus Christ. Now then it says the son of David, the son of Abraham. And as we look at the genealogy which follows, it's very important to understand who these people are. They're really a people to whom the promise was given. They're the bearers, in a sense, of the promise. These are forgiven people, people of the promise, and so it's not unimportant. Sometimes people look at these genealogies and think, why are they there? But if you understand the true meaning of this for at least Jewish people, but it really should be the same for anyone else who looks at it, but Jewish people are looking. Is he going to be related to Abraham? Remember, in your seed, Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And David, of course, the same thing, that his house would remain forever, and his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom, and of course he glories in that as he goes before the Lord and praises the Lord. Is this the manner of the man who is the Lord? Is a part of that statement by David. So he's a very important figure here also, and that's, I'm sure, why Matthew. Now remember, Matthew is a Jew, especially, and he's writing for Jews. But it's, in a sense, also more important because it grounds this event and and these people in history, real history, so that people like to criticize all the, quotes, miraculous events which are accorded really to this one, or in the scriptures. They like to undermine that because they like to say these are not things which really correspond with the way the world works. But this really does justify all of it because it places it in human history. It's not mythological. The scriptures are clearly opposed to mythology. I mean, Paul says that a couple of times, at least, in 1 Timothy. Don't have anything to do with these myths. Out of the realm of the fable, you know, that people like to think, well, these are just fables or stories. They're nice. They can teach something, but they aren't really factual. Well, this grounds it all in history so that you really can't suggest that somehow he just materialized this Messiah and claimed certain things for himself. No, he's related to real people in real history, so it makes this quite important. And I think very important also that there are a number of Gentiles in this lineage which Matthew gives us. For instance, one you would least suspect would be Rahab the harlot. I won't go into the details there. We don't really have time for it, but she's included in the genealogy, the lineage of the Messiah. Ruth, a Moabitess, is included here, and the one who was married to and gave birth to a child, and this would be, of course, Bathsheba, and she is the one who gave birth to Solomon. It doesn't mention her name. We know it is, but I think because of what went on between David and Bathsheba that it probably fails to mention the name Bathsheba, but we know who it is. And so these are really Gentiles in the lineage of the Messiah. And then the angel comes to Joseph. This is the birth of Jesus, now is on this wise. When Joseph was, now I wanted to use the word engaged. I really shouldn't. Espoused is the word which is used here. It's not the same as our engagement. We used to argue about that at the seminary. Is engagement in our day and age the same as espousal? But it calls Joseph her husband, and it calls Mary his wife. So the culture in those days, at least, would suggest that it was a much closer relationship, that perhaps the marital rite or ceremony of the vow which each would make had not occurred. But at the same time, the promise which each had made to the other was of such a nature that it was considered almost like tantamount to marriage. A little different from our suggestion, our engagement today. But nevertheless, the angel appeared to him, "Fear not, Joseph, to take unto you Mary, your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now, you can imagine when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, that he was minded to put her away privily. He was really a very nice man, a noble man, and he didn't want to hold her up to public scorn for being pregnant out of wedlock. And so he was going to put her away privately, privily, and not make a public spectacle of her. But then the angel appears and says to him, "Don't be afraid to take her to be your wife, because that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. She's going to bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins." And all of this then was spoken. Now then, it's interesting, because she's a virgin. All of this was spoken as it in order to be fulfilled, which the prophet, now we know Isaiah, had spoken, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. We need to jump just for a moment back to Isaiah chapter 7. Now, I'm sure you probably, Todd, have had people call in about the virgin birth, if you've ever discussed it, because there are plenty of people who want to deny that it was really a virgin, and that it was really intended to be a virgin as it was announced to Ahaz in that Isaiah chapter 7 passage, because God had said, "Now choose a sign, any sign in heaven and on earth." He was given free rein to choose any sign. He says, "I'm not going to choose a sign. I'm not going to tempt the Lord." Almost as if, well, Ahaz wasn't tempting him with every breath. But be that as it may, the Lord said, okay, I'm going to give you a sign. Behold, the word is Alma, Ha'alma, the virgin. I think it means a specific virgin. And there are those who insist that's not the word for virgin. Betulah is the word in Hebrew for virgin. Why couldn't they both, first of all? I mean, that one means virgin and not the other is clearly wrong. And I commend to you Luther, who said I'd give, I think he said 100 golden. I have no idea what a golden is. And he said, I have no idea where I would get them. But nevertheless, he offered that to anyone who could show him any place in the Old Testament where Alma doesn't mean virgin. It's very important because if she's not a virgin, and if this is just a normal birth, everything collapses. And that's why I'm convinced the critics try as best they can to undermine this whole idea of a virgin birth. Again, that's simply too miraculous, too out of the ordinary, too unnatural. But I think it's clear because the Septuagint now, by 70 Jewish scholars, or 72, whichever you want to choose, in Egypt, in Alexandria, at the library there, translate the Old Testament into Greek. And this is 250 years before Christ, approximately. Anyway, they choose the Greek word, parthenos, which is the only word in Greek for virgin. These are Jewish scholars, so they thought that word meant virgin. And it's clear Matthew did. He's a Jew writing for Jews. Wouldn't he have known what that word means in Aramaic, in public parlance? And wouldn't those who read this say, well, Matthew, don't you know your alpha, aleph, and your taus? Don't you know what this means? He wouldn't have gotten away with that with his Hebrew friend. So clearly he knew, and they all recognized that this was what Isaiah said. So we won't go any more than to suggest that this is a correct pronunciation of it, a correct understanding of it, and it's really correct to realize that he, Christ, would be born of a virgin. Butter and honey shall he eat, it's what it says there. He's going to eat common food for common man. He's going to simply be a common person. Until he know, and it's interesting that he knows, yada, really that's to understand and to learn like we learn. He's going to learn like we learn. Remember, Mary said that, and the Bible says this in after that chapter 2 in Luke, when he had appeared in the temple at 12, speaking to the wise men there. And they left, and they went home with him. And he grew in wisdom, just like any normal human being would grow. We tend to forget his humanity because of the overwhelming nature of his deity. But really, he was a genuine human being, and he learned the way we learn. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I think there is no husband mentioned here either in Isaiah, which is very interesting. Just this virgin that shall conceive and shall bear this child and shall call his name Emmanuel. And by the way, both Luther and Calvin agree that to attach that name to any figure, Emmanuel, God with us, would have to be spoken only of a man who was both God and man.
So let's take another break right there. That's a good place to pause here to speak about the fulfillment of this promise in terms of the one who would come, God, as man. Dr. John Seleska is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. He spent 23 years as a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can find out more about the Concordia Bible Institute at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado, Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota, Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this New Year's Eve. Dr. John Seleska is our guest, concluding our three-part daily series with him on the promises of God. Today, the promises fulfilled. A little bit later, Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org will join us. We'll go through the top religion stories of 2013, and then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, the boy Jesus in the temple. Pick up where you left off there, Dr. Seleska, talking about that name, Emmanuel.
Yeah, Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, can you imagine what that means? That God would take on human form, become one of us, born in the natural way. Again, he doesn't just simply appear, materialize out of thin air, if you will, but this is such a natural birth that you would expect something more, really more magnificent of God when he makes his appearance. But instead, it's a lowly virgin in a stable in a small town, Bethlehem. How can that be when you would expect so much more? You would expect a lot of fanfare and whatever else, parades and so forth, in anticipation of this arrival. But no, he comes very quietly in that stable. Now, we have the appearance of the wise men who saw his star in the east, and people have tried to explain it by suggesting some sort of syzygy, you know, a combination of bright of stars, and it would produce one bright star in which they followed. But if you've ever looked at the heavens, even the brightest of stars wasn't going to lead you anywhere, but they followed that star, and it brought them to Jerusalem, and they, of course, we're confronted with Herod. Obviously, they're looking for this one who is born king of the Jews. That's a bad word to suggest to a man like Herod, who was a vicious, vile man. But nevertheless, we've seen his star. And you ask yourself, didn't anyone else see that star? Or if they did, didn't they recognize its importance? Now, the wise men are asking about it, and I'm convinced it has to do with that Numbers 24, verse 17 passage, a star out of Jacob, a scepter out of Israel, and I wonder if when he heard all of this, Herod didn't go there to that passage in Numbers, and he realized he was an Idumean, that's the Greek word for Edomite. He's an Edomite, and it does say there that the Edomites are going to be destroyed. Moab and Edom is going to dash into these people in pieces. And so if he read that, he might have thought, that won't happen. And so he inquires diligently of the wise men when that star appeared, so he could make that pronouncement, all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years of age and under. He probably overestimated a little bit to be absolutely sure he'd get the right one. And then the star led the wise men to Bethlehem and to this place where the young child lay. Most people believe that there was a time between 40 days and 2 years when the wise men appeared. So there was a time lapse there. He's no longer in the stable, but he's in a house when they entered that house. But again, the star appeared and it pointed out where he lived. Now, have you ever seen any star in the heavens, no matter how bright, ever locate one particular home? I do have to believe that it was some sort of created star for this purpose to somehow lead these wise men. And it's in fulfillment of the Isaiah 60 passage, "A Gentile shall come to thy light, kings to the brightness of thy rising. They present him the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And really, supposedly at least, to suggest or represent the threefold office, prophet, priest, and king of Christ. And then being warned of God in a dream, they returned to their country another way. They wanted to avoid Herod because they obviously perhaps realized something drastic would happen. And then, of course, the angel appeared to Joseph, too, and says, "Take the young child and mother his Mary and flee to Egypt, and I'll bring you word, and that's when you can return." Then that would fulfill one of those promises in the Old Testament, "Out of Egypt have I called my son."
We've got about 2 minutes here.
Okay, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And then that awful circumstance where, it has this Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15 passage, Rachel weeping for her children, the slaying of the innocents by Herod to try to find this child. But he's called out of Egypt then, and when finally Herod dies, Archelaus, his son, takes over. He rules in Judea. And so instead of going where he supposedly would have gone, he goes, of course, into a town called Nazareth so that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, you will look in vain for that passage in the Old Testament. But there are any number of passages which talk about the branch. There's, of course, one in Numbers chapter 6. The Nazarite, Netzer, is the word for branch, one separated. And so the branch is the separated one. And so he, in fact, then is called the branch, and he's the separated one, if you will. So that's how that passage is fulfilled, because it fulfills an idea of the Messiah, the branch. Zechariah has a couple of three passages maybe about the branch also referring to the Messiah. And there he would be until eventually, of course, he would make his appearance. And we know what would happen when he did that. He would live the life we, of course, couldn't live, keeping the law perfectly for us in our stead. Every jot and tittle, Matthew chapter 5 says, verse 17 and 18. He would do all of that, and that's the gospel, and his righteousness is ours. And that's what we need to continue to keep in mind and to revel in and to rejoice about, because he gives us a righteousness, this one prophesied by Jeremiah, this is the name he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. He is. We don't have any righteousness of our own. But he's our righteousness, and we marvel about that. We rejoice in it, and we sing praises to the Lamb who was slain and who has redeemed us to God by his blood. And we'll do so in eternity. We do here, but in eternity we will do so with the saints.
Dr. John Seleska is director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. He spent 23 years as a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Seleska, thank you very much for your time during this series on the promises of God.
Oh, it's been my pleasure. Thanks for asking me.
Folks, if you've enjoyed our three-part series on the promises of God, it's not too late to make a year-end tax-deductible donation to support Issues, etc. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a financial gift by check. Make that check payable to Issues, etc. and send it to Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your year-end support. When we come back, Terry Mattingly will join us in the second hour on this New Year's Eve. We'll be going through the top religion stories of 2013. No big surprise, the new pope is at the top of the list. What does the rest of the list look like? We'll find out in just a little bit. Then Pastor Tom Baker will join us for the last half hour of the program. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson today in Luke chapter 2, the boy Jesus in the temple. Well, it's true, all the promises of God, whatever they have been, whatever they will be, are all comprehended, fulfilled, and guaranteed with the very death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin on Christmas and on the conversion of Paul. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and conversion of Paul sermons.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.